Sing with me.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Just because he lives. Just because he lives. It doesn't say just because I know he's coming again. Just because he lives. I don't know where this sermon's going today. Really don't. I see footage on the TV of the war in Ukraine. And I know we get to see the worst of the worst when we watch the news. But we see people's lives that have been turned upside down. Or even Palestinian people whose lives are turned upside down because of the hatred of some of the other people in their community. So a lot of their communities have been devastated. And these people are living in a hopeless situation. Lots of people around the planet. You and I don't know anything about that. When's the last time you looked out your back door and saw your neighbor's house in ruins? But the whole song is about hope. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Micah talked last week about trees that put forth buds, and they're a sign that new life is coming. The tree was never dead, it just looked dead. The flowers weren't really dead in the ground, they just were dormant. But as long as they're dormant and not dead, there's always a hope of new life coming out of those dormant things. Our resurrection day is in 5 weeks away. Today I kind of want to take a look at Jesus in the sense that what were people going through in the world before he came? And we're talking about thousands of years because God promised in his word many times through many different situations but this coming of Jesus. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we live in a world that's broken, more broken than I've ever seen it. And I know, Lord, that time can only go on so long before you turn to your son and send him back, Lord. We pray that day to be soon. And until then, Lord, help us to look around the world to find people that are in a lot worse situations than we are, and help us to be a helping hand in different situations and not take for granted what we have and the blessings we have and how good you've been to us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This isn't in my notes. That's why I say I don't know where the sermon's going. I made a comment on social media about a topic. And this lady responded to me. She's from Canada. She says, "You're lucky you don't live up here in Canada. It's horrific up here right now. And very scary. We're starting to lose all of our voices, and if the libs get getting again, we're going to lose all of our rights. Just be thankful you're where you are right now, if you are from America, because it's turning into a third world country up here. I'm 60 years old, and I'm watching my country deteriorate, and I'm scared." I said back, "I'm 60 also. I believe the whole planet is deteriorating, but the trust in the But you put your trust in the Lord, and if you don't already, prayers." Her response: "I'm trying to find him, Rick. But I'm having a hard time. Feeling pretty disillusioned." I haven't talked to her since. I don't even know her. Just know she's from Canada. I think there's a lot of people that fall into that same category in the world. They're disillusioned, they're scared, they're frightened. Sometimes they act out and do things that we wouldn't approve of, but maybe we just don't understand how scared really people are. So I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about him being that light. God described him many different ways through the prophets. I want to look at a few of those verses. Nothing will be up here today. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." I'm not picking the verses we all hear at Christmas time. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold your king." This one you've heard at Christmas time. "Behold your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here these people have been told for years and years and years, a Messiah is coming, a Messiah is coming, a Messiah is coming. He's going to sit on the king of David's throne forever and ever and ever. But when he comes first, he's going to be on a donkey. What kind of savior is that? I can't imagine that they didn't think that, but they were still looking for their savior. Regardless of how many times people sinned and fell from God, there were still those that remained faithful, no matter what happened. No matter if there was war in their backyard, no matter if their kids were killed, no matter if their husband was taken and they haven't seen him in 2 years, no matter what happened, they still believed in this Messiah that was coming. He's going to be riding the donkey when he comes. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Riding a donkey, not a stallion. He's going to deal wisely and execute justice in the land. The two don't line up. Riding a donkey, execute justice. But they still believe this Messiah is coming, maybe not totally understanding everything about it. Even his own disciples didn't understand it later. Imagine being 400, 500, 600 years removed from that time period. 1,000 years removed. "Behold, I send my messenger," Malachi 3:1, "and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord." We always read Isaiah 9:6, but Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." People understood these prophecies to mean something about this coming Messiah. Later on in Isaiah 60:12, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." So many things God had written down about his son coming, and it involved light. But then he finally did come. He was born. He wasn't born in some grand and glorious time. He was born when things were rough, when there was Roman rule. People were enslaved and kept down and mistreated. And here he come. He born. The shepherds and the angels rejoiced at his coming. He grew up and people started to see his miracles, but they had that thinking going on in their minds. He's coming to get rid of all this Roman rule. He's going to be king. He's going to rule and reign. But he came on a donkey. He rules and reigns later. He came on a donkey to die, and that's what we're going to be heading into. As we don't have to just talk about that on our Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday. I want you to be in the next 5 weeks, not just the next 5 weeks, always, but to be thinking about what Jesus coming, what the Messiah coming meant to the people. What will it mean to us? I mean, we don't live under Roman rule. We don't live in conditions right now where somebody's mistreating us every day and stealing from us and taking our stuff, and you worry about walking out your door and here sits a law enforcement or somebody to take something from you, to confiscate this, to take that, to take maybe one of your loved ones away for no reason whatsoever, just because they can. We don't live in a time like that. I hope we never do. But Jesus came the first time during a really rough time. He was born during a really rough time. And the times weren't getting much better as he grew up and started his ministry. In our own lives, many of us are waiting for a light to break through the darkness of our struggles. I say it over and over again because I believe it. I really feel bad for our young people. They've come up in a different world than I grew up in. When you were having a Bible school at church, you could invite your friends and your friends would go to Bible school. Nowadays, when you have a Bible school, it's like, these stupid Christians are having a Bible school again. For God's sake, quit bothering us about this God and Jesus. Holy smokes. Let us just live our lives. I feel like that's the attitude of most of the world. They're not looking for a Jesus to come. They're not looking for a Messiah. They're not looking for a Savior. They're looking for their next meal or how they're going to get by or how much more can they grow their retirement fund so they can go spend some time in the Caribbean, which I'd love to do, but not doing that right now. We, like others before us, can become separated from God during times of darkness. And that's why I kind of tie it to what Mike had talked about last week. We may fall away from the Lord at times in our lives. We may not be right where we need to be with Him. Maybe a time of darkness was what it takes for us to really come to grips with how blessed we really are and what we need to do to be thankful for it and to put Christ first because we could affect somebody else that is hurting like we were hurting. Jesus was talked about as a light shining in the darkness. And it was no mistake when Jesus finally set on the scene that John the Baptist in John 1, 9 through 13 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God." That word believe, I know I've said it before, it is not a word that means that to know about something. We know a stove is hot. We don't just know a stove is hot. We know because the stove is hot, we don't touch the stove. It changes what you do when you believe something that much. You don't just touch the stove anyway unless you're a complete idiot. I've done it before. My mom had one of those glass top stoves, and I knew it was on. I could tell even though it wasn't a flame. I thought I could put my fingers on it fast enough and get them off, but no. I burnt the ends of my fingers pretty good. I didn't believe enough. I didn't believe in the way I should have. I didn't change my actions. God wants us to believe in Jesus as the light to the point that it changes what we do, what we say, how we act, maybe even who our friends are. I'm not saying to get rid of your friends that don't believe in Jesus. Don't get rid of your friends. Help them know Jesus. The light that the people were looking for back in those times, the same light you and I are looking for, but in a different manner. Because Jesus isn't coming again on a donkey. He's not coming again to die on a cross. He's coming again in power and great glory to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to be thinking about that as we approach Easter, or Resurrection Day. I don't even like the term Easter. As we approach Resurrection Day, think about how he didn't have to hang on that cross. The Bible tells us he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But yet he chose to die, a death he didn't have to die. Jesus said with his own mouth in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, you, see, he's the light of the world. But he told us, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not very often is my own father sitting in the audience when I'm preaching, so I still remember as a kid after his life changed from being a truck driver to going to the Bible college that there was times I wanted to talk to him, and I'd go downstairs, and his office was down the stairs to the right and to the left in a little L-shaped room. And I would walk down there, and all of a sudden I would stop, and there my dad was praying. He didn't hear the shuffling of feet and stop like he was ashamed or needed to get up because somebody was there. He just kept praying. I got to see that. It makes me think today as I look back that I lost my temper with Hannah the other day. Sophie was present. I was a little upset with Hannah. I can't even remember what it was about now, but after it was all said and done and Hannah and Sophie were gone, I thought to myself that was not good. Shouldn't have been that upset. Amy just laughed, so I'm thinking Sophie might have said something about it. Maybe I wasn't light in that moment. I know my daughter knows I love her. But sometimes I overreact. I love the story of the Apostle Paul. He was one of those people living in a way that he should not be living, proud of who he was, a Hebrew of Hebrews, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was important. He was an awesome Jewish man that just loved God more than any of these so-called Christians that believed in this Jesus did. And he was out to kill those people for their faith because this was a faith in nonsense. This guy didn't come and die on a cross and be risen again from the dead. God didn't do that. God's going to send a Messiah that's going to come and take care of business right now. But on the road to Damascus, what did he see? A great light. His life was changed forever without going through the whole story. He became one of the greatest apostles ever. That wasn't his intent, to become the greatest apostle. But his life was changed because he came face to face with the risen Christ. And he couldn't just believe in his own beliefs anymore. Here he stood face to face with the light that told him that I'm Jesus whom you persecute and you're persecuting my followers, and it changed his life. Many times if we find ourselves in Paul's shoes thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, thinking we got it all together, we don't need anything else but us and our belief that we're right. So when you get to thinking, and you're in those situations, you get to thinking, God can't use me. I'm a nobody. I don't matter. Think again. My dad used to call that stinking thinking from the pulpit. stinking thinking. It reminds me of a Bob Dylan song. I just put that in. I'm just kidding. That's Micah's thing. Jesus isn't just a light. He's a hope of the nations. Just think about the nations and the turmoil they're in right now. I mean, I've only traveled over the ocean to Israel. I can't think of anywhere place else I've ever been other than Israel, Mexico, and Canada and some U.S. states. We don't know how good we have it. I mean, I've probably said it before. I know my little brother, I've talked to him before, who I've told you about this before too, where some people that live in Bosnia or some of the countries like Bosnia, they live in a house the size of our living room. Maybe our living room and our dining room. And that's their bedroom too, and everything else they do in that house. And we don't know how lucky we really are, how blessed we really are. And we live a cushy Christian life. Maybe you don't want to hear that. We live a cushy Christian life where we just walk out to the pantry and grab something to eat. Do it all the time. That's why I look like I look. Can't stop eating. Jesus is coming. And we need to be doing something with that message, not just coming to church on Sunday. Romans 15, 12 through 13 says, Paul is writing and he's quoting the book of Isaiah. He says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will have hope." That's us, the Gentiles. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He's quoting from Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12. Right before that scripture, it says, "The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The lion will eat straw like the ox. A weaned child will play by the hole of a cobra, a viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." No more attacks on Israel. No more retaliation against Gaza. No more bombs into Ukrainian cities. No more retaliation back at Russia. Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then he says, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand up as a banner for the peoples. Jesus, the Messiah, who came and died the first time, will come again and stand up as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." That's that place where the wolf dwells with the lamb. The lion eats straw like the ox. "In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time." A second time. "To reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush." Where are his people? Where are they? All strung all over the world. They're not just in Israel. They're strung all over the world. They're down in Lower Egypt. They're in Upper Egypt. They're in Cush. They're in Elam. From Babylonia. From Hamath. From the islands of the Mediterranean. They're everywhere. He's going to bring them back again. "He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." God's people are still spread all over when he comes. Jesus is going to bring them back. They're not living in security in Israel when all this happens. They're still scattered all over the planet. So make no mistake, when Jesus referred to as a light that people are going to see at his coming, his first coming, the Messiah, when he came the first time, make no mistake, he's still seen as a light when he comes again. Luke 2:32 says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of the glory of your people Israel. That's what Simeon said in the temple. Simeon was told he was going to see the Lord's Christ before he died. He saw Jesus right before he was circumcised. Or right in front of the temple with Anna, and then he died because he saw the Lord's Christ, because God promised him he would. After Jesus left, the message of Jesus spread like wildfire. In the early years of the church, the message of Christ spread to the Gentiles. Paul was used for that, just like you and I can be used today. But today, I don't see the church spreading like wildfire, because the book of Revelation plainly states that the Laodicean church is lazy and lukewarm. And that's where we live today. We don't have to be that church. We don't have to be the Laodicean church here at Flake Center, or any other church that decides not to be that church. We need to not be the lukewarm church. We need to be on fire like the early church was. In preparing for this, I came across a story of a Muslim man named Nabil Qureshi. I don't know if that's even pronounced right. Who came to Christ after studying of the Bible and wrestling with his beliefs. His conversion story is powerful because it shows the light of Christ breaking through deep cultural and religious darkness. Nabil's journey was full of struggle, but he found the truth of Jesus Christ to be his ultimate hope. Nabil later became a passionate advocate for the gospel, sharing the light of Christ with others before his death in 2017. See, when Nabil became a Christian, he probably put his own life in danger, because he comes from a culture where if you accept this Jesus as the Messiah, even though they believe that Jesus was a prophet, the Muslims do, it was blasphemy to accept him as the Son of God. And a lot of times, Muslim people will kill their own, because they believe that they're saving them from sure punishment from God by turning their away from the truth that the Muslims teach and turning to this fictitious Jesus. So he put his own life in jeopardy when he did that. The question is, many people, we live in a country where we're blessed. We don't see a ton of people living destitute. Although we do run across it at times, and we should be trying to find ways to help out in those situations. That's why we made some of those lasagnas, right? That are in a freezer somewhere in case somebody needs something to eat. We can say, hey, can we help out? Here's a lasagna. I know it sounds like a simple thing to do, but I commend us for doing those kind of little things and teaching our young people that it's important. So who is out there that we might run across that's in need? Or maybe someone that's in a dark place or has an attitude, or we have the attitude that God can't reach them. We look at somebody's life and go, they're too far gone. Who are we to say they're too far gone? Or God can't reach them, or God can't use me? I just think that I'm going to reach back out to this lady again I read from earlier. There's no way on her page to friend her. Now, you know what I'm talking about in social media. You go on and this person sends you a friend request, and you go and they've got that much history on their Facebook page. Well, they're not the person. They're not the person contacting you. It's somebody else. That picture's not them. I do find those people that friend me sometimes, and I tell them about Jesus. I never hear from them again. Because they're probably not real, and if they're real, they don't want to hear about Jesus. So, but this lady here, she's actually got lots and lots of history in her Facebook page. But there's no way to friend her. So I've communicated with her through messages, and I'm hoping that somehow we can talk, even though she's from Canada, about putting her trust in the Lord, about trusting Him for the outcome of the things that are going on in her life. Some of you know someone in darkness. They had a story of hopelessness or despair, but God sent someone their way and touched their life. And they found Jesus. And he made the difference. You see, he's still that light. He's still the light God told us about. How much light is he to us? Or do we just take him for granted? Do we truly believe in him? Does it change the way we act? I worry sometimes when I get upset with my daughter and Sophie sees it, or Hannah experiences it. Do I ruffle enough feathers with that in those situations that I don't show the light of Jesus, and maybe Sophie or the onlooker says, "Wow, I don't want to know that guy's Jesus." He's pretty impatient. I may stand up here and speak to you, but I struggle every day just like you do. And I'm telling you that I need to do better, and we all need to do better. We all need to come to a place where our belief in Jesus isn't just a belief of knowledge, it's a belief that changes the way we act. So as we reflect on passages from Isaiah, John, and Romans, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. He came to dispel the darkness, not just in Israel, but in every nation and in every heart that is willing to receive him. The light of Christ brings hope, peace, and joy, and a light that we are called to share with others. No excuses. As we go out this week, let us live as bearers of this light, sharing the hope of Christ for a world that is desperately in need of it. And may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace so that you overflow with his hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to close with the song, "The Kingdom is Coming."